Welcome to the Seeds Excess Youth Podcast. Now enjoy this inspiring message from our Friday night service. You make me feel so.
Thank you so much to the band. We're so blessed to have the band that we do. Just want to give a shout out to Callum Hillier. First time as a part of the Excess band, and his big bro, Josh. Happy birthday. Go for it. Hip hip! Hip hip! It's a favourite. God is speaking. Possibly right now. How good is it that God still speaks today? We at the moment are going through a series called The Story. And the story is a whole bunch of portions of the Bible, and it gives a really good overview of the whole story of Scripture. But the reality is, God has spoken, but he continues to speak. And sometimes he speaks through really random, boring things. So I feel like God just spoke to me during that last song. Who here is excited to one day get to explore the wonders of superannuation? Can I hear an amen? Amen. So there's the, you know, those ads with the thing, and they're doing the thing, and they say how well they've done. And so you had the comparison, and it's like someone has more money in their super account than someone else because they went with this particular industry, whatever, super fund. There's this little disclaimer that they say at the end of it, and it goes something like this: past performance is not a reliable indicator of future performance. Interesting. I want to say to you tonight that your past performance does not dictate what will happen in the rest of your life. Your past performance is not the indicator of how the rest of your life is going to pan out. But there is a past performance that matters to each and every one of us, and that's Jesus. Because what happens when we become Christians is that we actually receive his history as our own. And so our past performance is completely based on what he has done. And his past performance is a 100% reliable indicator of what he will continue to do into the future. God has spoken to us, and we are so privileged to have the scriptures, but he continues to speak to us. And I believe he's going to speak words tonight that are going to encourage you and are going to help you understand just what he has in store for you. He is the God of transformation. He's a God who has been doing that throughout all of history. He's been transforming lives. And he wants to transform each and every one of us. And there's the amazing work that happens when we first come to him. We first come and receive him, and we are transformed. But what usually happens is there's a whole bunch of smaller transformations, different areas where we have continued to live as though we were not set free by Jesus. We've continued to live just like the rest of the world around us tends to live. But it's some of those things that I feel like tonight are going to change, and there'll be transformation. How exciting it is to be here in this place and just being a part of what God is going to do. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul. Who spent some time looking at the Apostle Paul during their small group just before? A few of you did? Come on. It's good. So Paul utterly transformed. There's a scripture that describes what happened for the Apostle Paul. And it's towards the end of Galatians chapter 1 when there's this rumor that gets around about him, a rumor about the Apostle Paul, which says The man that used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. He was trying to systematically destroy the Christian faith before it even had the title of the Christian faith. He was trying to break it down, and he was persecuting everyone that held to it, everyone that propagated it, and now he starts spreading it. He starts telling everyone the thing that he was sure was a lie before. That is utter transformation. We're going to have a look through 2 Timothy and chapter 1 and some of chapter 2 as well. So this is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, and it's good for us to listen to this and to get some understanding from it. Because I don't know about you, but for me, there's areas of my life that haven't reflected Jesus. I know that when I first became a Christian, that I had the capacity to have freedom from anything and everything that would hold me captive. But I didn't walk in that. And one area was pornography. I had the freedom to walk completely free from that right from the moment that I came to Christ. But I didn't. But the freedom that I now walk in has been available to me my whole life. But I just didn't take advantage of it. And I spent a long time where I was stuck in something that Jesus had already set me free from. A different example is in sharing my faith. The very year that I became a Christian was year 12. And for me, I received Jesus. Suddenly, it all meant something. I'd been involved in church stuff my whole life. But suddenly, the reality that Jesus died for me and he loved me changed everything. However, despite the fact that I had the power to be able to share Jesus and lead other people into relationship with him, I did not take advantage of it. I had one of the most incredible setups where a friend asked me on a Friday, he's like, oh, what are you up to tonight? And I was like, oh, I'm going to youth. And he's like, oh, maybe we should just all do that. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Like, he's just invited himself to come along with me to youth. That's what we're all like told to do, invite your friends to youth. And sometimes we get it set up pretty easy. Although we don't always take advantage of opportunities that are presented to us. So my response on that Friday afternoon, nah, you wouldn't like it. I shot him down. And he didn't come to youth that night because I said no to him and a few other friends. Yeah, massive bomb. So I had and always have had that capacity to lead people to Jesus, but I didn't take advantage of it. I was not convinced that if they came along, that Jesus would meet them where they were at. I was afraid they would come along and they would go, oh, this thing isn't for me. And then they would turn on me and be like, actually, you're pretty weird as well, and stop being my friends. Fear stopped me from what could have transformed my friends' lives. We're going to have a look at the Apostle Paul and the transformation in him, because it is available to each and every one of us. I can tell you many stories of where I have failed when it comes to sharing my faith, but I can tell you many stories where things have changed, where it's evident that my priorities are different, because he has transformed me and he continues to transform me. So I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes. Doesn't matter what your background is, it is sufficient for everyone. And whether you're here and you're tossing things up like, oh, I don't know if I want to follow Jesus, or whether you're here and you've written off somebody else because it just seems too hard, know that it is absolutely possible for Jesus to transform you and those people that you care about. I don't know if I've shared this story before, but my grandfather was someone that I was always told, just don't go there. Don't talk to him about Jesus. And I didn't, until he'd had a series of strokes and he had a massive stroke and he was in hospital. And I went in, I went, this has got to be the time. And I went and I prayed with him. And for the first time, I told him about Jesus. And his response when I'm like, can I pray for you, Grandpa? I was like, do what you got to do. He wasn't impressed at the idea of it. But you know what happened with my grandpa? After 82 years of living in opposition to Jesus, where, should I use a different microphone maybe?
How about I awkwardly leave it hanging? It's going to bother some people, isn't it? He was pretty hard against things of the faith. But he was actually in a nursing home in those final weeks, and it was 3.5 weeks before he died when there was no one standing with him, no one talking with him, but he made his peace with God. My grandfather became a Christian just before he died. There are so many people who have seemed impossible to reach. So many people that it feels like, nah, why would you even try? Why would you bother? Yet God does it time and time again, where he works through people like us. No matter how many mistakes we've made, no matter how many opportunities we've missed, he'll work through us to rescue people and redeem them. And that is such good news. So let's have a... We're going to work our way through 2 Timothy chapter 1. First word, Paul. I want to just pull out some of the places where we can see Paul's transformation. So the first one's a little bit of a strange one. It's the very first word, Paul. You see, Paul, when he was born, was given the name Saul. And he described himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews. So Hebrew and Jew basically mean the same thing. In other words, you had a room full of Jews and he was the most Jewish of all of the Jews. And the Jews had this thing that they called every other person that wasn't a Jew, which was what? Gentile. And for a Jew, one of the most abhorrent things was to have to hang out with Gentiles. And Jews would not even eat with a Gentile. And yet here is a Jew among Jews who doesn't use his Jewish name, but rather his Gentile name, his Roman name of Paul. We see evidence of a man who has been transformed when he calls himself a name that in many respects was abhorrent to his people. For each and every one of us, when we come to Jesus, we submit to him as Lord, but there are so many things that our culture does and says where it's so easy to just follow along with the crowd. But what I see in the Apostle Paul is someone who said yes to Jesus, and then anytime that something else came up against Jesus being Lord of his life, he kept saying yes to Jesus, even when it meant saying no to his culture, when it meant people would reject him, when it meant that his life was going to get really difficult. He took on a name that made his life challenging. An apostle of Christ Jesus. He was defined by Jesus himself. This guy that hated him and wanted to stamp him out defined himself by Jesus, even declaring the life, the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. He thought Jesus meant death. And here he is declaring that Jesus means life. Utterly transformed. To Timothy, my dearly loved son, this was not a culture that elevated family in the way that perhaps it is in some areas of our culture today. Jesus has a go at the Pharisees. So Paul was a Pharisee. And these Pharisees had this thing that they were doing where they would say to their parents, anything that I should give to you is actually a gift that I'm going to give to God instead. And Jesus gets stuck into them because they nullify the word of God for their own traditions. And so instead of serving their parents, they went, oh, I'll actually just serve the other Pharisees and do that. And so they dishonor their parents and follow this thing. And the idea that is probably pretty familiar to you of God being called Father was not something that they considered. Such a foreign concept for the Jewish people to call God their Father. So in this context, what would be really appropriate for a Pharisee to call his protege would be his disciple. But he says, my son. So he prioritized family when his culture would say, it's about being a teacher and having people that follow you. And so he does something that's countercultural because he knows the value of family. You don't stop being family. And so he declares to Timothy that I will always be here for you, as though Timothy were his son. He says it in 1 Timothy's previous letter, my true son in the faith. And the start of chapter 2 as well, he calls him his son again. He goes against what the culture says in order to give Timothy an understanding of how he viewed him. We go down to verse 4. He says, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Our culture elevates youth. Everyone wants to be young and have hair and stuff. But this was a culture. The Jewish culture was one that elevated age. To be an elder was where it was at. And youth was despised. Yet here is an elder in Paul who's saying to Timothy that Timothy has something to offer him. That Timothy could actually give him something, that he would be filled with joy by seeing Timothy. Again, there's a vulnerability, this interdependence that wasn't a part of the culture that he was from. You see transformation in these small things. The scripture is full of meaning. And it's so easy to miss things that are actually really significant. We see in verse 5 a similar thing where Paul calls out his grandmother, Timothy's grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice. That's not what their culture did. This is a patriarchal society where just like older guys were elevated, it's the guys, not the girls. Yet he's calling out the faith of Timothy's grandmother and mother, elevating women, which was not a common thing to do and not a part of their practice. So here we have Paul. Even in the small details, you can see that he has been transformed. He is utterly different. He's not just going along with his culture. He's challenging culture. He's willing to stand out and be different. And that is the call on each of our lives, that we don't just follow along with what the crowd is doing. You are called to something that is different, that is other. You are not called to be a sheep in that sense. We are all called to be a sheep for Jesus, not a sheep for the culture. There's a verse that you may well have heard many times before, but it says this beautifully. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Everything required for life and godliness has been given to you already. Everything you need for transformation in every area of your life has already been granted to you. It's for us to receive it and to walk in it. And anytime something that comes up, and we realize, hang on, that's cultural. That's just what everyone else does. And it stands against Jesus. We say no to Jesus. Verse 6, therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. Just a quick aside, Paul has prayed for Timothy and he's laid his hands on him. This thing is not saying that the only way to get a gift of God is for Paul to lay hands on you or some holy person to lay hands on you. This is a descriptive thing. It's just what he did. He's like, remember that time when I laid my hands on you? You received something. Rekindle the thing that you received. This is countercultural as well. It was understood that you receive a gift and then you just operate in that gift, as opposed to receiving a gift and then doing what you can do to stir it up. There will be times when you feel empowered to do something, and there'll be times that you don't. Fortunately, you are not a slave to your emotions. Fortunately, you are able to say yes to God even when you don't feel like it. Rekindle what has been placed in you. If you belong to Jesus, then the Holy Spirit is in you and with you 24/7. The greatest gift is Him Himself, the Holy Spirit in you. But He empowers you to do things that will blow your mind. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. So the power means do not limit what God can do through you. Love means you are not doing it for your own benefit, but for the benefit of others. And the sound judgment is self-control in other translations. It means what I just said before, you are not dominated by how you feel and your emotions. So regardless of what people are expecting from you, you can live free with power, love, and sound judgment. This is good news. And this is speaking about you. Paul wrote this to Timothy, but he is delighted that you're hearing it. This is for you. You are included. This is not just some old letter that was written to a person. It is more than that. This is the truth that God is communicating to you right now. I can't encourage you strongly enough to read it for yourself. Read it in the story, but also open up your Bible and read the letters that Paul wrote. Because they applied to a certain context in a certain time, but they also apply to your life here today. Who could do with more evidence of power in their life? Who could do with more evidence of love in their life? Sound judgment, anyone? Amen. This is what He has made available to you. The Spirit He has given is not one of timidity or fear or doubt, but power, love, and a sound mind, sound judgment. You have everything you need to live in a way that changes people, changes things for their benefit and for God's glory, not hampered by how you're feeling on any given day. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, His prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. One of the things that holds people back more than anything else is shame. We are ashamed of other things. So here is Paul saying to Timothy, don't be ashamed of this old man who is in jail. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And don't be ashamed of those that bring the gospel. It is easy for us to want to distance ourselves from other people. Maybe there's someone who is really active in their faith. I remember a guy that I did school with. I went to Wirreanda just for year 12, and a guy that I met at the start of the year had just become a Christian. He shaved his head entirely, probably about 3 or 4 months into the year, shaved his head entirely, except for a massive cross on the back of his head. He was in my homeroom at Wirreanda. I played footy with him at Morphett Vale. He was unashamed. But it was so tempting for me to be ashamed of him. And go, oh, I don't know if I can commit to that. That's too far. There are people who will challenge you. There are people who will step out in bold declaration of faith and saying, Jesus is Lord. And there'll be times when you are tempted to just step back and not associate with them. Allow other people to stir you up. In that moment, when you're feeling like the last thing you want to do is actually be seen and associated with someone who's standing up for Jesus, ask Him for help. Jesus, help me. Because it'll make a difference for you. It'll make a difference for the person that's just gone out on a limb. And it will make a difference in the people that are all around. Because to together, we make so much more of an impact than we do alone. Let others around you encourage you to step out more and stand with them as they step out. Love, we were praying about it before this service. And I am excited to hear some of the things that are happening at places like Westminster and the Hub, where there's Christian groups that have been formed by students from here, and just going for it. They want people to hear and to know what is going on, that they are loved and they are called into God's family. I'd love to see more of that happen. Let's be people that stand up. Don't be like me and you know for them. They might have said yes. Do not be ashamed. Verse 9. It's two of my favorite verses. I love them. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to what we have done, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Jesus didn't do this once we showed an interest in him. He didn't do it when we signed, enough of us signed a petition in order for him to do it. He did it before time began. He chose it before we could offer anything. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before time began, he set this thing up. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Did you just read that and hear that? He has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death has been abolished. Life and immortality have been brought to light. Life and immortality didn't suddenly come into being when Jesus was born, but he brought them to light in his time on earth. These things that have always existed, life and immortality, brought to light by Jesus through the gospel. Verse 12, and this is why I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. It appears a number of times, this concept of being ashamed. Because it's big back then and it's still big now. I am not ashamed. Why is he not ashamed? Because I know whom I have believed. When we know who Jesus is, nothing else compares. Nothing else is going to hold us back or stop us. I know whom I have believed. It's like if you had four players for your basketball game and there's a mystery person, the other team don't know who it is, and you're like, we're going to win this game. And the other team's like, no. Nah. And you know that LeBron is just waiting to step out on the court with you. You're like, I know whom I have in the dressing room. I know whom I have believed. This is someone who is infinitely capable to protect you, infinitely able to transform you, infinitely able to transform those around you as well. That is why Paul had confidence. That is why he faced death boldly time and time again, because he knew whom he had believed. This Paul that discounted everything rubbish compared to knowing Christ Jesus. This Paul who had done a lot of learning and had done a lot of things that we would consider to be good things. He's like, I count it all rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Nothing compares to Jesus. I want to jump to 2 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 3. It gives a whole bunch of different analogies. The analogy of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And in each of these, there is discipline. There is something that we're called to. that is not just, let's see what happens. See, a soldier doesn't get entangled in civilian affairs. A soldier doesn't mess around with things that don't apply to them. You are a soldier. You have been given a role. You have been appointed for such a time as this. Don't get entangled in civilian affairs. Don't get so caught up in the culture that you fit into it without even thinking. An athlete, even if they win, is not going to be crowned unless they compete according to the rules. You could have a stadium full of people that love you. You could have billions watching at home on TV. But if you don't compete according to the rules, you don't win. There is a marshal that matters more than all the spectators put together. You have so many people that observe your life, that are spectators, if you like. But there is one that counts, and his name is Jesus. Don't live for the applause of other people trying to fit in, trying to make them like you. Live with eternity in mind. Live for Jesus. He is the one that is worth living for. He is the one that counts. I love the promise that immediately follows these verses and these analogies that's really encouraging us to be disciplined in what we do. Consider what I say, and God will give you understanding in some of it. In all the things, He'll give you understanding in everything. Not a little bit of understanding in a few things. In everything. Consider the scriptures and let them transform you. Consider the scriptures and let God bring understanding to you. There is so much good stuff. I just want to encourage you to get back and read it for yourself. Don't settle for secondary scripture. It's good to have someone unpack things, teach into things, but nothing compares to going straight to the source for yourself. Read it. Open it. Listen to it. Whatever means possible, read the scriptures. Get into it. Let it be a part of who you are. One of the great messages of Paul's life was illustrated by his name change. So I said about it being countercultural for a Jew to take on a Gentile name. Do you know why Paul took on a Gentile name? Because he had a message to bring, which is this: Jesus loves Gentiles. He was someone who was an insider. He was sorted. He knew that God loved him, but he was called to more than just receiving what God had for him. He was called to share it with others. So Paul took on that name of Paul in order to identify more with those that he was called to preach to the Gentiles. He identified with the people that he was sharing with. He chose to not just be an insider, enjoying being an insider. You are called to be here on a Friday night, to be a part of a church. Amen, you are. But you're also called to reach out and to allow yourself to go through suffering, persecution, in order that others may know. Others may be reached. There are sacrifices to be made. We're called to suffer for him, with Jesus, so that others may know. Let's not be people who let others do the work. It's him who will do it in us, but let's step out. The good news is you are included. And it gets even better because you get to include others and invite them in. I want to leave you with one last verse from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Put your hand up if you've got a pure heart. It's a tough one to put your hand up for, isn't it? Let's be honest. If you've got a pure heart. Jesus, on two different occasions, same night with his disciples, before they all abandoned him in his hour of need, he tells them, "You are clean. You are already clean." Their heart was made good by Jesus. You are clean because of the word planted in you, because of the word I've spoken to you, is what he said to them. So Jesus actually gives us open heart surgery. He replaces our heart. So your heart is good. You have a pure heart. If you've said yes to Jesus, you have a pure heart. And you have the opportunity to live from that pure heart rather than living according to the culture. Because the culture says if you feel like doing something, it's actually a crime to not do it. If you feel like doing it, just do it. This says flee from youthful passions. But it's not a full stop there. That's not all we are to do. Just like, oh, if I feel like doing something, stop it. Stop doing it. Don't think about it. No. It gives us what we are to pursue. There's a really similar verse in 1 Timothy saying almost identical things. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. We are called to pursue Jesus himself. Anytime that you become aware that you just want to chase after youthful passions, chase after temptations that you know aren't good, ask God that he would show you how good he is. I reckon it was Nick that was saying to me the other day, instead of feeling like we need to just try harder, feeling like we've got to just work harder to stop doing something, it's just turning up the volume on what we should be doing, on our other passions. Our passion, which is given to us by Jesus, for Jesus. Turn that passion up and the other things will melt away. We are called to live a different life and not fit in with the culture around us, but lead the culture to Jesus. You are included and so are others. So let's go tell them. We're about to sing a song. In fact, we're going to have a song that's sung to us. This is an item. This is a song that speaks about different things that God has used. How he's used a stone to slay a giant. God can use trivial things, seemingly worthless things, to accomplish an amazing task. He's used a staff to split an ocean and bring water out of a rock. And yet some of us have the gall to say that God can't work through us. God is absolutely able to work through us. But it's not up to us to put restrictions on it and say it has to look like this. When we say yes to Jesus, we say yes to all of him. And he will work through us in mighty ways. So as you listen to this, allow the words to wash over you that God calls you to amazing things. Don't put limits on them. I invite you to respond to this in your own way as we sing.